no attention to the Chinese lady behind the curtain. Sorry, Japanese.
Just throw money.
You know, Roger was much better at that. There's no gaps. Now you have gaps. That's all right. Whatever. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Am I loud enough? It's on the puppet. I was about to ask Alan to turn it up. Sorry, buddy. Good evening, everybody. All right, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. And as we normally do, we will take a normal moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to be sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. This means obviously getting filled with the Spirit and also giving over to God any problems or difficulties that may be on our mind so that we can concentrate on the Word of God as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to receive your word. We thank you, Father, that you have bring us together to receive everything that you have for us tonight. We just are in awe of everything that you have done by means of your grace, and that by grace we are recipients of all that you have performed on our behalf. We thank you that you have showed us and challenged us these last few weeks with your grace. And we just ask, Father, that you will give us insight more into your grace as we receive it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we left off last night on, and continuing with the doctrine of grace versus justice, is the fact that continued spiritual growth removes the fear associated by the sin nature with graceful giving, as an agricultural analogy shows. Excuse me while I adjust that. Again, continued spiritual growth removes the fear associated by the sin nature. The sin nature is associated with fear. Anytime a believer has fear in any realm that he is going to give up, he is going to lose, that he is going to not get back what he wants to get back, he or she, that's a fear. There's a fear in that. And of course, in the Christian way of life, there's an opposite of fear. There's actually two opposites of fear. One is grace and one is love. Both of them go hand in hand, and we will actually explore that when we get to the next verse in John chapter 15. But the fear must be removed, and there's only one way that your fear is going to be removed. If it's not removed, you're not going to be gracious. If you have fear, you're not going to be gracious. If there's anything holding back, there can be no restrictions, there can be no boundaries, there can be no... I think about it. Has God been held back? Has God had boundaries? Has God done a little bit and not too much? When we look at God and what he has done, he's always done more than we imagined. Like God is above and beyond. And that's exactly what he's asking us to do. But at the same time, he's behind us. I mean, he's like David on the battlefield with Goliath. Goliath, a 9-foot-something giant, and a teenage boy who's got a stone in a sling. And he knows that David knows there's someone invisible behind him who's actually going to win the battle. David said it himself, the battle is the Lord's. And see, that when we approach these situations where we have an opportunity to give and be gracious, again, not being silly with it also, but we'll get into that even more, not in enabling people to be stupid, but I mean, honestly, in opportunities where we see where we can be gracious, that there's always a God behind us who says, I'll fill that. I will give more than you can even imagine. What is God saying to us as he's behind us pushing us in the small of our back, if you will. Be gracious. Be gracious. And with that, there is fear. What is that? Oh, that's the definition of giving. Sorry. There we go. No. What did I do? Put up the wrong slides? I did. Dang it. Yeah, it's cool. I'm sorry. All right, never mind. It's on here somewhere. Okay, hold on. Hold on. We'll try it from here. We'll go with it. Continued spiritual growth removes the fear associated by the sin nature with graceful giving. The agricultural analogy shows that a seed must be planted, and the seed is the gospel. The seed is exactly what you received at salvation, but did you know all about what you received at salvation? You actually did not. It takes time to recognize what reconciliation is, what sanctification is, what justification is. It takes time, but that's where the seed was planted, and that is where the growth comes from. The water is the Word of God, as we'll see, and of course the growth comes from God the Holy Spirit. And with growth comes this loss of fear that is associated by when you have fear. That is not from the new creature, that is from the old sin nature. When you have fear of anything, and when it comes to giving, there is a natural fear, the fear that comes from the sin nature that all of us have. That we're going to lose out, that we're not going to get back, and that maybe we shouldn't do it, and so on and so forth. There's a natural fear with loss of yourself. Christ says you got to lose your life to find it. And to lose your life, you got to let go of something. And to let go of that thing, there's a natural fear that comes from your sin nature. I mean, why isn't this place packed every night with people who are hearing doctrine? Because they're afraid. They're afraid to hear it. They're afraid to take that step because they're afraid to lose. There is a fear associated with the sin nature that doctrine removes. When we look at the agricultural analogy, we look at 2 Corinthians 9:10, which we already looked at, which is, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase in the harvest of your righteousness. Who's going to supply your seed? Whatever you give, whatever you invest, comes from God. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, there is one who scatters yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and the one who waters will himself be watered. See, it's agricultural. You scatter, which means give. It means it's throwing out seed onto the field. You will increase all the more. If you withhold, put that seed in your pocket. You are only holding what is justly due, and it only results in want. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And in context there, that is giving to the pastor teacher who is teaching you doctrine. Luke 8:15 says, and the seed in the good soil, these are those who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and have it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. So, and the seed here is salvation in the good soil. That means that they have been positive towards the Word of God. These are the ones who have heard the Word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. They love it. They don't quit on it. They understand its beauty and its magnificence and its power, and they bear fruit. It's exactly what Paul said in Philippians 4:17. I want it to your account. I want it to increase to the prophet, it says in our New American Standard, prophet, but it's fruit, the fruit with perseverance, meaning you stick with it and keep going because you absolutely understand. Now, if we go back to these other two verses, we're looking at the same two things that we have seen all these, I don't know how long has it gone on, 4 hours or so, that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, it's God's always using an agricultural analogy. I give you a seed. Are you willing to plant it? Same thing if you have a seed, and you do, because God has given you, all of you have what God has given you. Do you scatter that? It'll increase all the more. It's, you know, if you water, it'll be watered. Again, agricultural. I went the wrong way. If you sow, you will reap. I keep going the wrong way, sorry. So now we're in Luke 8:15. Here it talks about, there's nothing here about reaping. Well, there is about reaping and sowing, but there's nothing here about giving. What it says here is that you have a seed. And if it goes into the good soil, and you have an honest and good heart with the Word of God, it will bear fruit. And once again, in 1 Corinthians 3:2, he says, I planted, Paul says, I gave the gospel. Apollos watered. He was the pastor at Corinth, but God was the one causing the growth. See, in each case, there is growth involved before the fruit is produced. And 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in his heart? You do not have the love of God, which is agape love, which is a love that is self-sacrificial, unless you have actually resulted from spiritual growth. Love comes from spiritual growth. If you have the world's goods, and all of us do, and beholds his brother in need, which comes from time to time, and closes his heart against him, the question is, how do you have the love of God? In fact, you don't, because you're hoarding. And there is, and the hoarding comes from an attitude that is from your old sin nature. This is not from the new creature. And you have to recognize it. You have it within yourself. What you have within yourself is an old sin nature. And the old sin nature does not want to give anything. The old sin nature wants to hoard. The old sin nature wants to get as many toys as it possibly can. Now, with that in mind, the pastor must never make an issue out of money. He makes needs known, but if they are unfulfilled, he continues to give the gospel and teach the doctrine without charge. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. With all the principles that we have seen concerning giving, which have been very challenging, the pastor must never make an issue out of money. Never. However, he must make needs known. The issue that we see here making out of money is the fact that he must never stop teaching. He must, whether funds are good or if they're bad, if the bank account is high or if it's low, he must continue to teach no matter what. He must continue to teach the same with the same strength no matter what. And that is actually a test to him as well as it is to the congregation. Because, as always, the congregation has a small percentage who are actually carrying the congregation, as normally is the case. And both those who give and those in the pastor teacher is often tested. And I truly believe that God brings that test in from time to time to make sure that the congregation has faith that, you know, as a body, it will survive, whether we have a lot or if we have a little. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. Paul says, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? This is sarcasm right here. He says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? In other words, I taught you without taking an offering. I preached the gospel to you without charge. And his sarcasm is justified because Gnostics and Judaizers were entering the church at Corinth, which was Rome's largest port city, and teaching a false gospel and a false doctrine that they were requesting money for. Actually, the false teachers were asking for money. See, Paul wouldn't ask for money. But they were asking for money, and the Corinthian church were actually giving them money. And that's why he says it. And you know, when you think about it, as Paul taught without charge, if a book, for instance, say, is offered for free, and another book is offered for $19.95, which one do you think is justified? I mean, how often do people say, well, that book's for free, and they don't want it because they think there's something, you know, that it wants from them? When a book is charged for, people actually pay for it. And the one that they don't have to pay for, they'll think is an inferior product. It's too bad, because it's actually that the gospel and the truth should be given for free. As it is, so it is in the world. 2 Corinthians 11:8. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. Now notice, he's not ignoring the need. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. It's perfectly okay for the pastor to talk about finances or the lack of, but he goes right on teaching doctrine, whether there is money there or if there isn't. Look at verse 9. And when I was present with you and in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. There's the church of Philippi again. They fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Therefore, the pastor teacher has a homeless-like existence. In other words, he has to be the one who is looking to the congregation for support. If it's not there, he must teach. If it's there, he must teach. He must continue to teach the Word of God as one who pleases God and not pleases people. Again, he says, when I was present with you, I was in need. As we'll see it coming up. He had nowhere to live. He had no food. He had nothing. Him and Barnabas were out in the cold, but they kept walking to the church every day and teaching doctrine. So the pastor exchanges spiritual blessings to the congregation in return for material blessings from the congregation. Now, as you might expect, it might be uncomfortable for me to teach this because I'm not into money whatsoever, but it is a part of the Word of God here. And since we are looking at giving, it must be taught. The pastor exchanges spiritual blessings to the congregation in return for material blessings from the congregation. We have that in Galatians 6:6, Philippians 1:5, Philippians 4:10-19, and 1 Corinthians 9:11. Turning your Bibles to Galatians 6, verse 6. So the pastor teacher makes his existence on the gospel, and that's in on doctrine, and he's got to make a decision to do that by means of faith. It came a point in Paul's life where he did have to go back to work, and he did so. He made tents. He was taught at some young age. He had profession of sewing tents together. And he went back to that, and then once he was given a gift from Philippi, he left it and went on teaching the gospel. So in Galatians 6:6, it says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Again, and let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. And I thought this actually was going to come up on Sunday. You can't imagine how excited I am that this comes up in the middle of the week. There's no offering to be taken here. But yet it is, we'll see it. It's over and over again in the Word of God that the congregation who is being grown to spiritual maturity by their pastor teacher is given the commendation to support their pastor teacher. Let the one who is taught the Word share all good things with him who teaches. I remember Roger had called me when I had put this verse into my notes, and this was like last week sometime. And he called me and he said something, and I said, "Hey, Rog, I need you to do this." And he was like, "Yeah, I don't know if I want to do that." And I said, "Hey, I just put this passage into my notes," and I read it to him, and I misquoted it. I said, "Let him who is taught the word of God share all things with him who teaches." And Roger said that back to me. He said, "All things?" He said, that says good and bad things. And I said, "Wow, that's really true." And then I went back and looked at it, and I went, "Oh, it doesn't say that at all. It's not all things. It's all good things. Let him who is taught the word of God share all good things with him who teaches him." Now, what we have with the word share is koinonia. It's actually coin here is within this word. And koinoneo, which is the verb, we'll say koinonia is the noun also. In present active imperative means to share with, to impart, and in this context, to share with another in his necessities by making them one's own. Let the one who is taught the word share. Again, share with, to impart, and to make the pastor teacher's needs one's own. The word is used in the same context in several verses that I'll give you right now. Again, it means to share. It means to share with him good things, not bad things. And, of course, the bad things are the gossip, maligning, problems, and all of that, which always come anyway, and, you know, we can't avoid them. But what is here, of course, is the fact that the congregation should share with the pastor teacher all good things. The word is used in the following verses, Philippians 4:15. "And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone." Now here it is shared is koinoneo. It's the same thing. It's the same verb. "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from you in Macedonia, no church shared or gave with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone." 2 Corinthians 8:4. He, again, speaking of the Macedonians, begging us with much entreaty. We saw this last night, in fact, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Let's see, it's koinonia. That's the noun right there. In fact, actually, it's the adjective. And it means that they participated not just in, "Hey, Paul, it's, you know, we support you, or we're behind you." It's when they actually gave him a gift. 2 Corinthians 9:13, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all." The word for contribution is koinonia. Again, is the fact that they supported Paul and his ministry. Hebrews 13:16, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing," koinonia, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And of course, again, in the Philippian church, when they gave, Paul called it a fragrant aroma that was pleasing to God. And again, that is your, me, all of us, our contribution to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as what we're doing here is going out through the world. It's out there on the internet. We just had a radio listener. We just had a radio listener contact me on email, and another one who is a relative of this person on email, and actually asked me to send them a message. And I said, "Well, I got a message for you. I got about 300 of them on my website," so I sent them the website. You know what we do here in making sure that this church keeps going is that we're sharing with the brethren what is koinonia, sharing koinonia, what we have to keep sharing the gospel and keep sharing the doctrine, and God is pleased. Now again, in Galatians 6:6, it says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things," not all things, all good things, "with him who teaches." Now, this is a quote from Kenneth Wiest. It says, those who are instructed in the word have the responsibility of making the teacher's needs his own. And I put this up because, again, it's not from me. And I feel uncomfortable saying it at times, but so what? It's part of the word. Those who are instructed in the word have the responsibility of making the teacher's needs his own. That is, in the case of a God-called servant of the Lord who devotes his full time to the Lord's work, those who regularly are recipients of this ministry are to make it their business to see that he is properly taken care of financially so that he might be able to give his best to the Lord's work. Kenneth Weiss is a phenomenal Greek scholar. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now we have a harvest analogy again, agricultural analogy again. Please notice the context. This is the support of your pastor teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows. See, if you love doctrine, if you support doctrine, you'll love the one who supplies it to you. And therein lies the fact that your man, whoever your man is, must be supplied. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing what is good, for in due time, and again in God's timing, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And then growing weary is returning to a hoarding soul. And you can give for a while. You can be like the Corinthians who promised a gift, but then you turn back. Return to a hoarding soul. If we reap, if we do not grow weary, we will reap. So then, while we have opportunity, and no opportunity is in heaven, the opportunity only exists now in time, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Turn to Philippians 1, verse 3. Philippians 1, 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, the word for participation is koinonia. It's the same word that we have in Galatians 6:6. It means giving. He says, I thank my God again in verse 3, in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your giving, your participation in the gospel from this day until now. And we have here the same Greek word. It has a slightly different connotation because here it means joint participation. And they have a joint participation in what Paul has done in spreading the word throughout the world. It's toward him. That's what the preposition says. It's not in the gospel. It's toward the gospel. And so, therefore, Paul is thanking God for their joint participation in the progress of the gospel. See, because that's all that really Paul wants to see, is that the gospel get promoted. And it should be the same for any teacher, any pastor teacher, any evangelist, that the gospel gets promoted, that people's lives are changed. I mean, it's unfortunate that there have been many who have been in it for the money and have gotten rich by it, and then they get into scandals, and then it's thrown on television, and of course, it degenerates the Word of God, and it degenerates Christianity. It disintegrates it, in fact. But you know what a true pastor teacher wants to see is just the progress of the gospel, and it turns out, funny enough, that if the church isn't full of gracious givers, it doesn't go anywhere. And that's what Paul's after. Like he said in Philippians 4, I don't seek the gift itself. I seek the interest into your account. It's when there are gracious givers, as the pastor teacher is one as well, as Paul was. Paul didn't ask for money, as we'll see. He was homeless. He was stranded. He was without anything, and he didn't even ask for it, and no teacher should. As long as there is breath in his lungs, he should teach the truth. And again, Paul here is just looking for something in their hearts. Because when there's stinginess, there's no life. When there's hoarding, there's no life. When there's materialism, there's no life. You didn't bring it into this world, you're not taking it out either. He already showed that to us. Whatever it is on this earth that you think you value, it is of no value. What is of value is what is in your soul. And what is also of value is what you can do in another soul. Because once the light of God comes in your life, you must exemplify that to another. It must come into you, but you must not hoard even God's gift. Like you cannot hoard money, you cannot hoard God's gift. What is given to you by God by means of grace, you must share it with others. You must give it to others. You must not put burdens on others. And that's actually where this entire study came from. You must not put others under a justice system. You are not a judge. You must put others under a grace system because you, my friend, are under grace. To turn around while you're under grace with no burdens. Yeah, what's your burden? Like we studied at the conference, the yoke is easy, the burden is light. There is no burden. The burden's on Jesus Christ. You have no burdens. And to turn around and put a burden on another, who the heck do you think you are? You are not to do so. And you are off. You're off base. And when you do that, it comes back on you in misery. You see, why is God doing this to us? Why is God allowing us to see all of this in his word? Why would he go through all this, what we've seen? For what? 21 messages. We've seen the difference between justice and grace. I'm not even remotely done. Wait. We're going to get to verse 19. We're going to be looking at the cosmic system for God knows how long. I don't know. Why is there such a difference between the world and God? Why is there such a difference between the world and grace? Why is God showing this to us? Why does God say, first off, I've released you from the world. Don't be afraid of it. Because I've overcome the world. I am not of the world. The world is corrupt. The world will be judged. The world will be condemned. You're not of this place. But yet, I left you here. But you're out from it. Why does God keep telling this over and over again to have an attitude? To have a certain attitude. Because he wants us, while we're here, while we're left behind, to be free. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be prosperous in our soul. And you see, I got to tell you, I keep seeing it over and over again that I see Christians who know the Word of God who are not prosperous in their souls. They're not. They have the Word of God in their souls, but they're not using it. They're not prosperous. Because you see, honestly, if you were prosperous, you'd have peace no matter what. He said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Because I have overcome the world." I continue to see Christians who say they have this in their souls. And they have no peace. They can't overcome things. They can't overcome circumstances. They keep getting stressed out about them. They keep getting overcome by them. They keep getting, the depressed, self-pity, moping. Oh, my. Seriously? As the Word of God did, I think it was Paul who said in Corinthians, he said, are we still at this stage? Are you still babes? I've given you milk to drink. Are you still on the milk? Are you still involved in good, bad, right, wrong? Aren't we above this now? Aren't we to a place where you have the opportunity to live above the dirt, the crap that's in this world? And yet there are believers who say they know the Word of God. They, They say they know it, but do they? Are they above it? And I don't know. It becomes difficult. It becomes difficult to deal with people who think they know it, but they don't. But look at verse 6. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, here is an interesting verse, it has been, I believe, misquoted many times. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is not salvation. Because look at the context again. Go back to verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He who began, I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work. Now, stop there. What's the good work? Their participation in the gospel. This is not salvation. This is their righteous giving. This is their gracious attitude, which for this very young church, they took a risk and said, you know what? We don't have anything. Do we, people? And no, we don't have squat. We're under adversity. We're getting our behinds kicked in the world. Aren't we, people? Yeah. Let's give to Paul anyway. Is there anybody, I'm sure there were a couple who said, well, maybe we shouldn't do that. We don't really have a lot and our butts are getting kicked in the world. The majority of them said, look, to heck with that. Let's give. Let's give to Paul. Let's support his ministry. And that's why he says here, it's completely different from what it's been quoted as I have misquoted it many times. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, which is your gracious giving, will perfect it. And whenever you see the word perfect in the New Testament, it means maturity. That's teleos in the Greek. It means that he will complete it. He will grow it until the day of Christ Jesus. What this verse is telling us is that if you don't start sometime with a gracious attitude, it'll never be matured. If you don't start sometime, as these Philippians did, from this woman, Lydia, who started this little church that grew into a church that had, oh my God, what impact. If I don't start with gracious giving, it'll never be matured. So it's not the salvation work of God that is in view in verse 6, but the gracious attitude in giving that is begun, and Paul is confident that in Philippi, this attitude will mature even more. And we're going to see this again too. There are going to be other verses that you'll see that you've heard before 100 times. You're not going to see them again in the light that once I show them to you, you're not going to see them in the same light ever again. This is another one. The good work that you started was a gracious giving. They took a step. They took a risk. They took a step out. They trusted God. They trusted God for the full. And they received back, as was promised, a hundredfold. It's not the salvation work of God that's in view. It is the gracious giving, and God will mature it. So Paul delicately shows this gratitude without mentioning the specific gift. Please notice in verse 1, in chapter 1, he doesn't actually mention the gift itself. What he does mention is their attitude, and that's what's more important. This church, small at its beginning, but destined for greatness, was started by this woman, Lydia. Go to Acts 16, verse 11. You know, as me, to read the words small at its beginning, but destined for greatness. I got a kind of puffed up chest or proud chest about that. And obviously it's, you know, what I want for us. It's what I think God is destined for us. I think it's destined for anyone who has a group of people who are positive. And it doesn't take many. And it doesn't take a lot. It just only takes a few. It's always a few. I mean, it's 12 apostles. 12? And out of the first 12, it's really only 11. And then the 12 comes later. It's one. I mean, who was Christ's inner circle? Six? Eight? No, it's three. James, John, and Peter. It's always a few. And it, like with Gideon. Gideon had 20-something thousand men in his army to battle the Arabian horde that he was against, the Midianites. And God whittled him down to 300. Why? God loves little numbers. He loves little numbers. And the reason why is because with a small number, you can't take any credit really for anything. It's God does have to do all the work. What we see here again with the fact that even though it's beginning small, it's destined for greatness. And you can't see the future. I mean, there might be greatness right here. When in Philippians 1:5, it says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, when Paul writes the first day until now, there's a day. He's talking about the day that the Philippian church started. And that Paul is silent. He doesn't mention Lydia's name, but he's silently pointing to her. When he says the first day, he's pointing right at her. When Lydia is sitting in the audience and hears this letter read, she hears the first day. And she goes, I remember the first day because it was only her. Look at Acts 16, verse 11. Her memory is filled with this when Paul writes his letter in Philippians. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we're staying there in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, when it says that she's worshiping God, she's actually out there on the Sabbath. She's a Jew. She's out there praying whatever prayers that were given to the Sabbath. It doesn't mean she's a believer. She might have been a believer, but it doesn't say here that she is. She might not have been. But when she hears Paul speak, she responds to him. And then it says in verse 15, when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. You know that word prevailed mean? It means that Paul was hesitant. This indicates that Paul was kind of hesitant. He was resistant. He said, nah, I don't think we should go. Lydia prevailed. She bothered him and bothered him and bothered him. You and your companions, come stay with me. Imagine if she didn't prevail. There might not have been a Philippian church. There might not have been this epistle. Imagine if certain people didn't prevail in this church. Imagine if you didn't support this church. Imagine if you didn't show up. You know how encouraging it is to me to see you in your seats every night? Imagine if you didn't support it. Imagine. Imagine. You know, we sing that song, imagine what it's like to be before Christ. Your enjoyment before Christ, whatever it is, whether it's embarrassment or rejoicing, happens now. Imagine if you didn't do what you're doing right now. Do you see the impact of one woman? You see the impact here that one person can have, not only in the spiritual life, not only in your life or in those who are close to you, but look at her impact in human history. You know, we're talking about giving. This woman gave her home. She said, and it wasn't popular at the time to do so, believe me. She had been persecuted for it. I don't care. I want you guys at my home. I want you to teach here. I want you to stay here. I'll support you. Whatever you need, teach. Keep teaching because it's changing our lives. So there's an amazing impact here by this young girl. Actually, she's not a young girl. She's probably an older gal. Now, when Paul speaks of the liberality of the Macedonian church's grace and their grace of giving, it's a spiritual grace produced by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, grace, as it was with Lydia, is the grace of giving is one of the necessary ingredients in Christian character if that character is to be complete or mature. God has a greater grace for those who are gracious. God is a liberal giver. Liberal. However, God will not lavish greater gifts on the selfish, conceited, and arrogant, since they will just squander it on their own selves. In fact, it hurts you even more. If you're stingy, if you're conceited, if you're selfish, if you're arrogant, if you're given gifts, you only squander them on yourselves. And what does that do? Makes you more selfish, makes you more conceited, makes you more arrogant. Is God in the business of doing that to people? Absolutely not. If you as a parent knew you could do something to your child and it would make him more conceited, you wouldn't do it. Same with God. It's not rocket science. He's not going to give to those who are conceited. So selfishness or self-absorption is a cruel prison. Again, selfishness or self-absorption is a cruel prison for several reasons. Oh, I hate to see it. I hate to see it in people. Yet it exists. I have loved ones who are in the prison of self-absorption. I'm sure you do too. And I want to break them out of it. Because I've been broken out of it. I know what it's like to be in that prison and be out of it. And, I mean, if you knew the way out, wouldn't you call them to come out? Like I used the analogy of the movie The Truman Show before. If you knew the way out of that prison, wouldn't you run back in and get the other people who were trapped? Of course you would. You actually find out, as God so loved the world, he gave his uniquely born son, you find yourself loving the world, not the system, but the people who are trapped in it in the same way. You find yourself having an affection towards them as well, and you want to run in and get them out. And as much as you try to do it, God, it's so frustrating. It's so frustrating. Can you change a man's heart? No. You can teach him. But man, mentally it becomes such a burnout. You almost want to stop. You must find a place to not stop, because as you keep teaching, you never know when they're going to click it over. Self-absorption is a prison. You know why it's so stupid? Because first off, you imprison yourself. Self-absorption, you imprison yourself. Selfishness, you imprison yourself. You're saying, I'm going to focus on me, so you put walls around you. Secondly, you never realize the fulfillment of your desires, since materialism, status, approbation, nor any other earthly thing can satisfy man's eternal desire. So you imprison yourself, and then you go searching for yourself, and you will never fulfill it. There's nothing on this earth that can fulfill your hole of desire. And so the selfish and the self-absorbed, which, by the way, is promoted in the cosmos, is why people are running around like crazy looking for it. They've put themselves under a cruel prison. You will never satisfy the eternal desire that God has put in your heart. Thirdly, it's a supreme waste of time. You're searching for something that will never satisfy. It's the rat in the maze who's always looking for the cheese and never gets it. God's blessing goes by ignored and unseen. You see, as you're searching because you're self-absorbed and you're looking for self, you never see God's blessing because it goes right by you. Because you're not looking for that. Because God's blessing, it turns out, is given to you so that you can give it to others. I mean, that truly is the definition of God's prosperity, isn't it? Well, what did God do? I was rich, I became poor, so that you could become rich. You see, I gave so that I could give to you. And, you know, for all of eternity, this is going to be rewarded. In time is the only time that we have to do this. I gave myself so that you could prosper. And that's exactly, and how many times did Christ say, lose your own life so that you'll find it? It's he who gives that will be given to. It's he who sows that will reap. It's the one who reaps bountifully or sows bountifully that will reap bountifully. How many times does God say this to us? Time and time again. And then we hold back and we hoard and we say, well, wait a minute. Oh, it's such a, oh, man, was I tested. I tested badly last night, my thoughts. You know what I said to myself? I said, look at the lilies of the field. They don't reap. They don't sow. Look how beautiful they are. Look at the birds of the air. They don't have a job. They don't reap. They don't sow. But God takes care of them. You know how many times I've taught that behind the pulpit? And you know how hard it was to claim that while I was in bed last night, up in the middle of the night? And then I thought about it and I went, oh. I still didn't go to sleep, though, crazy enough, because I'm crazy. But, man, what comfort it gave. Such comfort. The same, it's such a simple thing. And yet we hear it in doctrine class, don't we? And we write it down in our notebooks and maybe make a notation in our Bibles and we say, man, that sounds great. Great, great message there. Write it down. And yet we're out there in the world. We're in our own heads, on our beds and our pillows, or before our children, or before our spouses, or before our employees, or in front of the world, and we just resort right back to the flesh without a thought. Where the hell are our heads? You've been taught it. I've been taught it. Why aren't we claiming it? And that's, by the way, if we don't claim it, God's going to keep throwing those mosquitoes at us all day, all week, all month. Mosquito, and then it is a mosquito. You find yourself so often, you hear so-and-so just got cancer. You say, well, they should trust God. You know, that's the huge problem. So-and-so's going to die. They're going to go to heaven. You know, the big problem you have a big solution for. Yet in your life, you have these trials that give you mental attitude sins all the time. And you just resort back to them. You just resort back to your flesh again and again and again and again. And God is sitting there saying, yo, stupid, what have you been taught? Are you still a child? Are you still on pablum? Are you still on milk? Because, you know, by now, you should be a teacher of the Word of God. By now, you should be on meat and not milk. You know, it's time, and I believe, and it seems to me, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, is that there's a lot of us in this local assembly who have been hearing the messages. By the way, I myself hear them while I'm teaching them and studying them. It's time to apply. I see things that are coming our way that might cause problems. I don't know. And God has given us opportunities to apply. It's time to apply. And not be babies. And to actually say, you know what, I'm going to stand up for truth. I'm going to stand up and say, you know what, I am not going to let mental attitude send into my heart. And when you do that, when you make that decision, that it kept me up half the night trying to keep a mental attitude sin out of my heart. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. Because you see, when something's coming at you and you're saying, well, I'm not going to have mental attitude sins toward that, it's going to keep pestering and pestering and pestering. It's like Chinese water torture. It keeps pounding you on the right there, just one drop after one drop after one drop. And it's a struggle. It's easier to just give up. It's easier to just say, all right, fine, I'll give in. It's so much more difficult to say, I am not going to let a mental attitude sin into my heart right now. I am not going to be bitter towards this person. You should be bitter. I'm not going to be bitter. And you got the angel and the devil on your shoulders. It's the way it is. Are you going to stand for the truth and say, I am not? I am going to exemplify my Christ, my Lord, my King in my life right now and not let that crap into my heart. That separates the men from the boys, because the boys give in. The men stand strong. They still fail. The men fail, but the men fight. You see, the boys don't fight. The boys give in. They get bitter. They gossip. They malign. They judge. They get angry. They get mental attitude sins, but the men stand strong. They still get mental attitude sins, don't get me wrong, but they fight them out. They come back in, they fight them out. They come back in, they fight them out. They'll be up all night fighting it. It's so much easier to just let it control you. And I guarantee you, with that fight, though you may lose it, you may lose the battle, but you come out stronger. There's a story about a man who God said, I want you to go out there and push that rock, make it move an inch. And he went out there and pushed the rock. He couldn't make it move. It's a huge rock. And he went out there, God said to him, go out there and push it again. Day after day, he told him, go out there and push it. If you move it an inch, I'll make you strong. I'll make you the strongest man in the world. He couldn't move the rock, not an inch. A year went by, him out there every day pushing on this rock. And he was so frustrated, he finally said, God, I couldn't move the rock. I can't believe you tortured me with trying to move that rock. And God turned to him and said, look how strong you are, because you tried to push that rock. See, as he's pushing the rock, even though it doesn't move, his muscles are getting exercised. That's the same thing with us. You fight it, or you can give in to it. You can fight being gracious, or you can give in to it. You can fight being forgiving, or you can give in to it. You can fight the mental attitude sin that comes against you from a situation where you just so want to fight back, or you can fight it with doctrine. The more you fight it, the stronger you're going to get. It's so true. Trying to find peace in this life apart from God, which is what the cosmos is all about, is a waste of time. You never find it. No one ever does. As you're searching and searching and searching, you'll never satiate your hunger. And God's blessing goes by unseen and ignored. It's God's desire to free each one of us from this prison. And that's what it's all about. Why is he saying to give? He wants us to be poor? No. He wants to see if we'll do it. You know, it's like, let's see if this guy does that. You know, he's not torturing us. He's not playing games with us. He wants to free your soul. And what he does here in Bible class, he wants you to take with you and take that home and conquer your life with it. Everything that we study everything that we hear has application to something out there. Everything. There's not one thing that the Word of God cannot conquer. There's not one thing that God, who said, greater is he who's in you than he that's in the, where? World. The cosmos system. There's not one thing that he hasn't given you in doctrine that you can't conquer. You have to take it home now with you, as I do too, believe me. Take it home and conquer your life with it. That's the difference between a hearer of the Word of God, as James says, and a doer of the Word of God. The Word of God isn't given to us to be intellectuals. The Word of God is given to us to conquer life. And I truly believe that God has given me, that's my thing, I think, from my pulpit, is to give all of us, as well as myself. I see that. What's the use of the Word of God if we're not conquering life with it? What is the use of it? And that's exactly what it's for. This doctrine of giving will set you free in this area of your life. Everything else that we've seen and will see is going to continue to do so. We're going to go through a study of the cosmos system. The reason why we're going to do that is so that you're set free from it. It's so that you know it because, by the way, you live in it. You're not of it, but you live in it. And you're going to be set free from it. Everything involved in God's Word is to set you free. That's what sanctification is. Set you free from something and set you unto something, which, of course, is God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your tremendous grace and mercy. We just thank you for everything that you provide for us in time. And we ask that, Father, that you challenge us, enlighten us, and help us to remember. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You must remember this. A kiss is still a kiss. A sigh is just a sigh. The fundamental things apply as time goes.